So let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue with the Beatitudes, or these attitudes that should be in our hearts as believers. Last week we talked about the poor in spirit who would be given the kingdom of God, those who mourn who would be comforted, the meek that would inherit the earth, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled, and the merciful would obtain mercy. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called the children of God, and the persecuted, for righteousness' sake, that is, will be given the kingdom of God. So, as disciples of Christ, there's a discipline that goes with that. Let's see what it is that we're called to do, some of those characteristic traits, those things that we're called to do that we might have an effect upon the world around us. And tonight, Jesus, and as he continues here in Matthew 5, we're going to speak of salt and light and good deeds. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden upon, or to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You are the salt of the earth. He's speaking to believers here. He's talking about the preserving effect that we have on the world around us, on the rest of society, because society's in self-destruct mode right now. And honestly, the only thing that restrains us from total debauchery and total implosion here is the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are in the world, not in the world in that sense, but those of us who touch the world, who have the Holy Spirit in us, we are believers. We are that remnant that God always has permeating and touching and affecting society, as he's had from the beginning. And it's the only thing that keeps society from destruction, is that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems, I think, today, in that the Lord is not working to a greater extent, is because many people are Christians today in name only, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul spoke of that. And these so-called or self-called Christians who aren't really Christians are really not of much use to the world or to God's kingdom. Now, if you do a statistical analysis and call up people and ask, you know, how many believers there are, the statistics will say that there are millions upon millions upon millions of born-again believers in the world, especially in the U.S. I have to ask, where are they all then? Why aren't our laws changing? Why do these judges, why do these courts, why are they able to do these ungodly things in our school system and in our government? It's because many go to church on Sunday, but they're not really Christian, even though they claim to be. Because a Christian is one who follows Christ, who does what Christ says we should. A true Christian will trust in Christ alone, will follow him, will live their life after Christ. Not just religious rules of learning when to bow and when to kneel and when to sit and when to stand. A genuine believer is a disciple of Christ and not a disciple of religion or tradition. Remember who nailed Jesus to the cross? It was the religious people of his time, the religious leaders. Remember, in Acts chapter 5, Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin council and the high priest, and he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree." And many people who are believers or claim to be believers are just kind of cold, indifferent to the things of God, living ungodly lives, living sinful, carnal lives. And it becomes weak in their testimony to the Lord. And honestly, in a lot of ways, the Christian community is not a lot different than the non-Christian world. That's part of the problem, is that people look at the Christian world for an example, and they should. They don't see that much of a difference in professing believers. I'm not talking about us here. I'm talking about, you know, the body of Christ and the professing body of Christ in general. And one part of the problem is that a lot of people go to church on Sunday, then they live like the rest of the world from Monday to Saturday, and their Bible gathers dust on the shelf if they even pick it up. And like much of the world, they go to the wrong places, they do the wrong things, they use the same foul language, tell the same dirty jokes, laugh at the same ones, talk the same trash that everybody else does, read the same books and magazines that the world does, watch the same movies and the same TV that the world does as everyone else in the world. And what we need here is really a stirring up of our own hearts, a revival in our own hearts as a believing community, to repent, to clean up our own lives as believers in Christ, to turn to God with a new commitment to follow Him as never before. I know the men's retreat this weekend had to do with holiness and what holiness is and why we should be holy and how we can be holy. And you know, it all starts with John 3:3, you must be born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, there's not even a seeking or a desire to have anything holy or righteous in us. And notice that in verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to believers. He's saying, you already are. You are salt. In fact, we're the only salt. We're the only thing that might change the flavor of life on this earth. The salt has some hidden inward character to influence decay. You know, salted meat, salted fish. And to the Jews in Jesus' time, it really meant something for several reasons. In the sacrifice, many animals would be sacrificed, and often the meat would be kept in salt just to keep down the smell of it all. And they were speaking to many fishermen who used the salt from the Dead Sea to put on the fish to keep the smell of the fish down, you know, in the marketplace. The problem is that after a while, can imagine what salt smells like that's been on fish all day or for a week. It starts to smell like fish. And then what they would do is they take it and toss it into the streets in the wintertime so people wouldn't slip on the street, and it would be trodden under the foot of men. To the Jews, that meant something because, you know, if our witness is like that salt that gets smelly and stinky, the world is just going to walk on it, not going to take it seriously. It'll be like that salt that gets thrown on the ground because it smells, because it stinks. And, you know, the neat thing about salt is that it preserves. Like the Word of God, when we hide it in our heart, it really preserves us. When we distribute and give it out, it actually creates, first off, a thirst in others. It should. And the water of the Word is the only thing that can really quench that thirst for God and God Himself. We know that salt on food, it actually improves the flavor of food. And our attitude, our presentation, will affect the flavor of the gospel in the way that we present it. If you're on a bullhorn yelling at filthy, rotten, dirty sinners, chances are you might have a little difficulty convincing anyone. But we need to present in such a way that it can be swallowed. And I don't know about you, but I sprinkle my salt on my food. I don't get those 10-pound bags of rock salt and throw it on. It has to be broken up because we're not like Rockies in that sense. It has to be given in such a way that can be palatable and understood. And in the same way that salt melts ice, the Word of God can touch a hard heart and just soften it and melt it, turn it into a heart of love. The other thing about salt is if you get it in your eye, or get it into a cut, it stings. And the Word of God, when it touches a sinful world, pricks their conscience and it stings because it's truth. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the thing about salt is, you know, if you leave it sitting on the table in the salt shaker, it doesn't do much good to your food, does it? It has to touch the food. And we have to touch the world around us. We have to touch others. Our life has to be touching ungodliness in order to have an influence on it. And it has to be touching in a way that it will have an influence. But the way this salt in our lives works, you know, salt is not that obvious. You know, when you put your salt on your food, it doesn't make a lot of noise. Trumpets don't go off. You don't hear a lot. It just kind of sits there and works. It's not that apparent. It's not that obvious. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit begins to work on somebody's life, it's not always really obvious. And I think sometimes we get impatient, but the Holy Spirit does work. It works in a quiet way oftentimes to influence people in ways that we can't always see but keeps on working. We need to stay in prayer for people and not give up. Not give up. Keep praying for folks that aren't walking with the Lord or folks that aren't seeing and understanding the things of God. And when he talks about the savor of salt, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit to give us that unconditional agape love to reach out and to touch on others. It's unconditional love. It's an unhuman kind of love. It's above what we're able to do on our natural strength. But not to be as those phony Christians that have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wow. Again, you are the light of the world. We're the only light. Jesus said in John chapter 11, if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. And of course, without Christ, we as people are in spiritual darkness. There is no light in us. And we won't catch the gospel usually in the movies. Except, you know what, next Friday, the 23rd, Fireproof is coming out in the movies. It's playing at a theater down in Henrietta. It's put out by the same people that did Facing the Giants and Flywheel. It's excellent. I saw it when I was in California at the pastor's conference. Please go see it. Spend the money. Support Christian movie makers. Problem with most of the world, they want to stay in darkness. As Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Lights come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Without God, there's no accountability. That's what's so handy about denying God. There's no accountability. Some places in schools, children are even taught to use spirit guides. Wisdom. The thing about the gospel is that light is available to us. even when the darkness seems overwhelming. I remember a story, I think I probably told it, about some kids that were being taken through one of these caverns, and you get deep down into the earth and you flip the light off. Everything goes darker than dark. You know, when we're up here on the surface, it doesn't get that dark. And some little girl starts saying, "I'm scared." And her brother says, "It's okay. He knows where to turn the light on. You know, somebody knows where to turn the light on." That, the idea here is that, well, we know where the light is. We know how to turn the light on. And the light, it comes through Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world. Because without us, there is no light. Not spiritually. Oh, there are a lot of people that claim it. There's a problem. And a lot of times we're not willing to take it out into the world. We play it safe. It's easy to be a Christian in church. You know, I mean, here we are. But to get out into the world, to go out and touch the world, it's a lot harder to take our faith and walk out with it. Because there's a lot of storms going on. A lot of tough things going on. But he says, "Let your light so shine before men." And he speaks of candles. Candles don't give off light. It's the flame on the candle that gives off the light. The candle doesn't give off the light. And there has to be some light coming out of us. We don't give off light. Even physically it's reflected. We're not a light source unless we're on fire. That won't last long. But if we want to have an abundance of a holy life, we have to have an abundance of God's light in us, shining out of us. And that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. I love that verse. But a candle's no good without a flame, without a light. I mean, it's just a stick of wax. Candle can't light itself. It has to be lit. It has to be ignited. As we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember what said in John 1 about Jesus? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When God's in our hearts, he shines out. He should shine out. The light of the righteous rejoices. Light brings joy. Just as the knowledge of God's word brings joy, that's where I find my peace. Not in the things of this world. And most of the world truly has rejected Christ, who is God's light, the Holy Spirit, who is God's light. He's calling us now to be beacons of truth. And he says, don't hide. Don't hide. Salt does its work kind of hidden, but light does its work out in the open. It's obvious. And while salt works like on the inside out, light works from the outside in. And while salt may have an indirect influence on things, light is direct. But we're called to be salty, that we have are to allow our lights to shine. And salt is not worth anything if its saltiness is gone. Light is not worth anything if it's concealed. And he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's just saying, don't be a closet Christian. Don't be a secret Christian. Don't be a hidden Christian. Be out in the public. Be open. Be seen. Glorify God, not self. People are coming out of the closet for other reasons. We should be too, you know. We have a good reason for it. If you're a closet Christian, come out. But don't use those words, "I'm coming out of the closet." We shouldn't be hiding God's righteousness. We shouldn't be hiding from the one who's trying to use us. Did you hear about the little kid who answered the phone? Somebody, I think it was a telemarketer, called him, and he said, "Is your what's your name?" He says, My name's Jimmy. How old are you? Oh, I'm 4. Is your mother home? Well, yeah, but she's busy. Is your father home? Well, yeah, he's busy too. Well, is there anybody else there? He says, yeah, the police. Well, could I speak to one of them? Oh, well, they're busy. Are there any other grown-ups there? Well, the fireman. Could I speak to one of them? No, they're all busy. He says, well, why can't I talk to any one of them? What are they doing? He says, they're looking for me. Don't hide from the one who's looking for you, you know. And, you know, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then when we're not lost any longer, when we're saved and we have the light of God in us, it should be shining out. We should be salty. We should be touching the world. He's seeking all of those who are separated from him by sin without faith. And then he says, you know, there are so many that think, well, you know, I'm kind of good. I do enough that my good will outweigh my bad, and I'll earn heaven that way because I'm basically good. That is not a biblical principle. That's a man-made principle. So the Bible says it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Lord saves us, inward and outward. Inwardly, he saves us so that we can give it out. The inward part's only seen by God. We have to show our faith through our works so other people can see it. Because as you're walking through a crowd, you can't tell who the believers are. You can't tell until somebody does something or says something. You can usually tell by what comes out of a person's mouth often. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We know there's nothing hid from him. Jesus said in verse 17, he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He's a fulfillment of the law, that Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the 613 precepts. All of that, the robes, the ceremony, the sacrifice, that's all to seek man's righteousness. Well, the main point of the law was that nobody can keep it. We need the Lord. We need our Savior. We need Jesus because we can't save ourselves. And he is that fulfillment of the law because the law is no longer needed. We're free in Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And now we're waiting till that fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that salvation of the last Gentile, when God will take his people home to that third heaven where he lives. And in the meantime, we're to occupy till he comes. Occupy till he comes. And it's so important what we put our faith in. Back in the 80s, they have a film somewhere. I'm surprised it hasn't hit the TV lately. A photographer that jumped with a bunch of skydivers, and he was just taking pictures of the skydivers on the way down. And all of a sudden, as it gets closer and closer to the earth, things start to go really wild as he reached back for his ripcord and realized he hadn't put his parachute on. So his faith was in a parachute that he didn't put on. And so many people's faith is in something that isn't going to save them. And spiritually, it's going to be tragic. Jesus Christ, that fulfillment of the law, said it's finished and there's nothing more to do. And that's really good news for all of us. So as Christians, you know, just be salt, touch the world, be light, let it shine through. Let the light so shine. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus, of course, is the lawgiver. He's also interpreting the law here, and he's really putting himself above the law in Moses. And when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first one talks of our attitude and our heart towards God. The second one of our attitude and our heart toward others, toward ourselves. And all the others just kind of fall in there. They fall in there with it. And we need to be concerned about what God says. And isn't it interesting that he said that they have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? That, to the Jews of that time, that was impossible. That was the religious leadership. Those are the people that set the standard. Those are the ones that recorded the law, that studied the law, that interpreted the law, that taught the law. But the scrolls were kept by the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees. It was like keeping the Bible out of the hands of the people. For centuries, the church did that. Read the Word of God in Latin so that no one understood, and told the people instead what the Bible taught, placing itself over the authority of Scripture. We have the Bible in our hands today. What an awesome opportunity we have. We can all be Bereans that search the Scriptures daily with all readiness of mind, to see if those things are so. In other words, don't believe what I say. Check it out for yourself. If I make a mistake in what I say, call me on it. Tell me, did I really mean to say that? One of the problems today is you can tell a lot about a church by sitting out in the parking lot and see what people carry in. If they're not carrying in the Word of God, you got to wonder, what are they doing in there? You can get an idea of a healthy church by what they carry in and what the spread of the ages are. And the Jews did what they thought they should do. They kept the law as best they could, thinking that would make them perfect and righteous and sinless. But it was a false righteousness. It was a self-righteousness. James in chapter 2, verse 10 said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Jesus said, if we think it in our heart, we've sinned. They missed that point of our heart, our thoughts, our attitudes. If they're not aligned with God, they really matter. And when we behave like the scribes and the Pharisees, trying to behave in a righteous fashion according to the law, thinking that God's obligated to honor these good works. Kind of like saying, God, look what I did for you today. Pure motives coming out of a pure heart doesn't even seek recognition. That's where you know when you're humble, when you're not even asking if you are. You're just doing God's work. But, you know, even they needed Jesus. The Jews today need Jesus. Everybody today needs Jesus. So that we don't become self-righteous, thinking that we can do things in the power of the law, like the Pharisees. And at that time, we won't be salt and light to the world. And, you know, the fact that when he talks about losing the savor, losing the flavor, or putting the blight under a basket, he's not talking about salvation. We can be saved and not be salty to the world or light to the world. It's not affecting saltiness. He's talking about usefulness. Usefulness for God here on this earth. We're to be examples. He even spoke to the young people. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in love and spirit and faith and purity." Just being a godly example. And this isn't just to the religious leadership, but to every believer. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall slay to his brother Rekah shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Ten Commandments, you know, one of them says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Jesus says, if we're angry with others, it's like murder. It's murder in our hearts. So he's saying you need to be not just concerned with what we do outwardly that shows, but what's going on in our heart, with the attitudes of our heart. Take the D off the front of danger, and what do you have? Anger can lead us to murder in our heart, can lead us to being angry and sinning. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The stepping stone, you know, we get a thought in our head, it comes out of our mouth, it goes into our hands, it goes into our feet, it leads to action. Can anybody go through life without anger toward anyone? Well, I haven't met anyone yet. But we see the need and the importance of a Savior then, if our thoughts are that important. Wow. If my salvation is based on my own ability, I'm in big trouble. So are you. What chance do I have if I can't even get angry at somebody, even in a thought? I mean, here's a saying. Before you get angry with someone's faults, count to 10. Count 10 of your own faults. I like that. Be master of your own thoughts, or your thoughts will master you. And he's saying, you know, you got a problem with another Christian? Don't wait for them to come to you, go to them. Act first before it gets worse. Postponed obedience is disobedience. Interesting. The condition of our heart toward others is more important than the good deeds we might do. To obey is better than sacrifice. Agree with thine enemy quickly. Agree with, verse 25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If somebody was wronged in this time here, they could request a hearing. And if the other person refused, they could request a witness. And then drag the other one to the judge. Jesus is saying, you better agree while you're being dragged, while you're in the way with him, so the punishment won't be severe. You know, if you've resisted that point where they're dragging you to the judge, settle disputes quickly. Don't keep a long list. Avoid conflicts that come. And verse 27 says, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Lust in the heart equals adultery, because lust in the heart can lead to adultery, like a seed that just grows. thoughts turn into feet, then turn into involvement. Inner desire leads to outward sin. It's just how it is. We have to watch our thoughts. And no man on earth is innocent. We're only made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The thing is, we can't keep the law. No one can. It doesn't mean poke out our eyes. It doesn't mean cut off our hands. Because poking out our eyes isn't going to change our thought life. It's the heart that has to change. He's just telling you, you know, deal with sin ruthlessly, severely. Don't be just kind of loosey-goosey about sin. But to keep all of our thoughts, our eyes, our hands, under the control of God's Holy Spirit, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ. What if every time you sinned in your thoughts, you hit the offending part of your body that was offending? The head when you were thinking the wrong thing. Bam! The hand when it was reaching for something. You know? The eye, ooh, if you were looking at the wrong thing. The mouth if you're saying the wrong thing. The ears for listening. Ah! Silly, isn't it? The problem is not in the eyes and the ears and the hands. They're just obeying what the heart through the mind is telling them to do. The problem isn't in those parts of our anatomy. It's in our mind. It's in our thoughts. And we need God's Holy Spirit. We need to be yielded to them so we don't have to be slapping ourselves all the time to get past those things. This is probably a good place to break right here at verse 31. Why don't we pick up here next time here in verse 31. And he's going to start entering into talking in divorce with the Pharisees. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us truly to be salt and light, Lord. Because sometimes we just want to stay in the shaker, Lord. Or sometimes we want to turn off the switch so that we're not salt and light. Because when we're salt and light, it can bring trouble. Sometimes people don't like us so much, Lord. We don't always please people. Lord, help us to have that kind of a heart that would desire to please only you, no one but you, that we wouldn't be pleasers of man, that we would desire only to please you, Lord, and that you would be our righteousness, Lord. Help us to be salt and light to this world by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to not flicker out. Help us to not lose that flavor that touches other lives, Lord. Help us to reach out to you and to lean on you, to submit to you, to obey you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.